Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
And this becomes such a good example to us that if Paul had silent years in his life where he wasn't really used by God in any great way, but we assume was being prepared, then we need to be patient for when God will use us. Sometimes we're in the Arabian Desert or maybe the Sonoran Desert, and we're waiting for God to use us, and God hasn't used us yet, but don't lose heart. Paul will be used by him when he's 40 years old.
Today on Practical Christian Living, we are very excited to begin a series through the book of Romans. It is so rich and meaty with wisdom about the good news of Christ. Martin Luther praised Romans as the chief part of the New Testament and the perfect gospel, the absolute epitome of the gospel. Grab your Bible and a notebook and stay with us for our opening study in Romans. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us as we take time to open up the scriptures, and that we would have a good understanding as to what the book of Romans is all about as we are introduced to it today. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Today we start the incredible privilege of studying through the book of Romans for the next at least 2 years. It probably will take us a little more than 2 years to cover this book on Sunday morning and to give it the credit that it is due. It is unique among the epistles. It is unique among the New Testament writings. It's the longest of the epistles. It is the longest writing that Paul does. It is quintessentially Paulinian in its form. When I first began pastoring and the first time that I went through the book of Romans with you guys, there were a lot of people who questioned whether or not Paul was the real author of the book of Romans. If you know anything about scholars and authorship, they love to challenge that. But now there's really nobody. And I'll say definitely there's nobody. Scholars all agree. There's been so much evidence that has come to light as early church fathers quoting the early accounts that we have from the book of Romans, the kind of writing that it is. There is no doubt that Paul wrote the book of Romans, and no one brings that into question. It is unique because it talks about the subject of the book is God. Paul did not found the church in Rome. The church in Rome was already going. Paul had founded many churches in the area, all throughout Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, all throughout Europe, Greece. He had founded churches. He had founded the churches in Thessalonica. He founded the churches in Colossae. He founded the churches in Philippi. He founded the churches in Corinth and Ephesus. And he wrote most of his letters to churches he founded, but he's writing now to a group of people that he's never met. And maybe in his journeys, he's run into Christians from Rome, but he doesn't really know them all. And so he's going to say, I long to be there with you. I long to be able to share with you to help you be established in everything that Christ has for you. God began to lay this Roman church on his mind. Rome, by the way, was the capital of the world during those days. Claudius was the emperor during the early ministry of Paul, and Nero was the emperor during the late period in Paul's life. Paul in his 40s had Claudius as an emperor and Nero in his early and mid-50s when he finally came to the end of his life. The subject of the book is God. Over 150 times, the word for God is used in the book of Romans. And hundreds of times, he's alluded to. It's as if he's saying to these people, I've never had a chance to talk to you about God, so let me write you a book that has the subject in it of God. In contrast, Ephesians, the subject is really Christ in you and you in Christ. That's the subject. The theme is your riches in Christ. That's the theme of the book of Hebrews. The subject of Romans is God. The theme of the book of Romans is also our title for the next couple of years, and that is good news. He gets to it right in verse 1 of chapter 1. He says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. And the word gospel there is euangelion. I practiced saying that word yesterday. Then when I got to saying it in the Greek last night, I blew it. over and over again. But euangelion. And euangelion doesn't just mean news. It means good news. Anytime you would use the word euangelion, you would say to someone, I have some euangelion for you. Of course, you would use all Greek when you said that. But you would use that word. You were saying to them, I have good news for you. Like people who say to us annoyingly, I've got good news and bad news. Which one do you want first? I only want the good news. Just leave the bad news off. Make it so that I don't have to hear the bad news and give me the good news. It is the theme of the book. Look at verse 16. He says of chapter 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And then turn with me to the last chapter in the book of Romans. That's chapter 16. We hold in our hand all those things we're going to study over the next few years. And in verse 25 of chapter 16, he says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel, my good news. He starts with the gospel of God. He ends with my gospel. Somewhere along the line, he took ownership of the good news. And I want to say that you and I will take ownership of the good news as well. It will not just be the good news. It'll be our good news that we take out throughout the entire world. We'll have a lot more to say about good news as we make our way through the book of Romans. I also want to say that this is Paul's, as I said, it's his greatest work. It is the most in-depth that he writes, and he writes it having a heart for these people. He longs to be with them in Rome, and that's interesting because it is his destiny. Let's talk a little bit more about that in a moment, but if you're taking notes, I've broken the first six verses down into three different sections. The first two verses, verses 1 and 2, I've called a preacher of the gospel. Then I have a dash, Paul. That's verses 1 and 2, a preacher of the gospel. Then I have verses 3 and 4, the preacher of the gospel. Then I have a dash and Jesus, verses 3 and 4. Then I have verses 5 and 6, preachers of the gospel. And then I have a dash, and here's what I want you to write, me. Not me, but you, me. Not the me, the you, me. I want you to write me down as in you are the preachers of the gospel. Paul is a preacher of the gospel. Jesus is the preacher of the gospel, but we are preachers of the gospel. And we find that in the first six verses in Romans. Look at the very first word there, Paul. He introduces himself, Paul. I thought it would be good for us to briefly, and this is where I've had trouble, briefly cover Paul's life. Let's take one of the greatest men in all the history of the church and let's cover his life in 5 minutes. Let's make it 7. Give me 8 and we'll cover his life. Paul was born Saul in Tarsus, which is a Roman city, as a Roman citizen in 5 AD. To give you some idea of that time frame, I think to help out, Jesus was about 8 years old when Paul was born. That kind of gives us an idea. He was like an older brother to Paul. And since Jesus was crucified when he was somewhere around 32, 33 years old, Paul was about 25 years old and just finishing up his school. He was born, as I said, as a Roman citizen. Not a lot of Pharisees were, but he was. He started school in Jerusalem when he was around 12 years old. Could have been 12 or 13. We don't know the exact dates, but we do know that he went from 12, 13 to 25 being trained in a school in Jerusalem. And he was trained to be a rabbi. He was trained to be a Pharisee. Paul would say of himself, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, my mom and dad were both Hebrews, and I was born as a Hebrew. A lot of Jewish people in his day had a Jewish mother, a Jewish father, but not a Jewish, whatever the other was. He says, both of my parents were Jewish. And he says, I'm of the stock of the tribe of Benjamin. King Saul was the first king of Israel, and he was a Benjamite. And Saul was a Benjamite, no doubt named for that very reason. The Bible says that the first king of Israel was head and shoulders taller than everybody else. And history tells us that Paul was a little bitty short guy. And so they gave him a Roman nickname. You know what that Roman name is? Paul, which means little. He really had two names. He had Saul of Tarsus, his official name, and then Little. Come here, Little. That's what they called him. Little, come on. Come on over here. I met a guy here recently who is named Paul, and I looked at him, big old guy, and he has size 16 shoes. And I said to a friend of mine, do you know what the word Paul, what the name Paul means? Because the name Paul still to this day means little. And here is, so we call him Little Paul now, Little Paul. That's Little Paul, size 16 shoes. So Paul was in school from the time he was 12 until 25, and he became a Pharisee. We don't know the exact time he became a Pharisee. Some scholars say he couldn't do it until he was 30. Some say that they did it a little younger than that. What we do know is that he was a prodigy. Gamaliel, a famous Jewish teacher in the school in Jerusalem, said of Paul, "The only problem I ever had with Paul was that I couldn't keep him in enough books. Paul outread the books." This is unique among apostles. The Bible says that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And Peter, James, John, Andrew were all fishermen. They weren't scholars. They were going to take the gospel around the world, and they weren't scholars. But Paul was a scholar. It was as if God took these gifts that he had given him and said, I want you to write most of the New Testament. I want you to communicate the gospel to my church over the years. There was one problem. He was a Pharisee. And Jesus kept his staunchest words for Pharisees. And Pharisees hated Jesus, and Pharisees began to persecute the church. Through the Sanhedrin, which was the 70 leaders that led in Jerusalem, Paul began a persecution. We're introduced to Paul at the stoning of Stephen, where it says they took off their coats to stone him, and they laid their coats at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. That's where we're first introduced to him. This is in his early 30s, maybe his late 20s, but early 30s. But at 32, he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. In all the history of the world, where do you find someone who is an avid enemy, persecutor, even pursuing people to other cities, who becomes one of the people he's persecuting? It's one of the reasons that people say, if you don't believe in the power of the gospel, then explain Paul. Paul is an enigma to the world. People don't hate something and then become a leader in that thing that they hate. They do not absolutely hate something and then become a part of that thing. He says, I cast my vote to kill Christians. It's why Paul says in certain points, I am the chief among all sinners. Paul considers the grace of God to be amazing because he was a persecutor of the church and became a believer. Jesus said to Paul on the Emmaus Road, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, a goad is not this round thing that lays on the side of the road. A goad is a sharp stick that they would put behind the hamstrings of oxen pulling carts. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but oxen can get awful uppity. And when the oxen would get uppity, it would kick against the goads and it would settle down. Pretty soon it would learn, that really hurts. I'm no longer going to do that. And so Jesus says, I've been goading you all along here. I've been trying to get you to go the right direction and you're kicking against the goads. And so Paul becomes a believer and he is immediately hated by the people that he worked with before. Immediately they try to kill him and he goes off to the Arabian desert for 3 years. Then he comes back to Jerusalem and immediately they begin to hate him again and begin to really persecute the church even more because of Paul. And so they send him back to Tarsus for another 7 years. These are 10 years for Paul from 32 to let's say 41, we'll call it 9 years, that are silent. God doesn't use him in any way that we know of today. God may use him. He might have been in Tarsus. He might have been in the Arabian desert. He might have been used by God, but we don't know of it. He wasn't used by God in the significant way that he would be later on. And this becomes such a good example to us that if Paul had silent years in his life where he wasn't really used by God in any great way, but we assume was being prepared, then we need to be patient for when God will use us. Sometimes we're in the Arabian desert or maybe the Sonoran desert. And we're waiting for God to use us and God hasn't used us yet, but don't lose heart. Paul will be used by him when he's 40 years old. Around 40, God's going to open up the door for him. The church began to be established in a city called Antioch, which was up towards Turkey, or what was then Asia Minor, and a lot of Gentiles got saved. And Barnabas began to minister to these Gentiles, and he thought, I need somebody to help me. And he thought Saul of Tarsus. So he went to Tarsus and he found Saul and he brought him back. And Saul ministered there to those Gentile Christians in Antioch for a year. And then the Holy Spirit called out Paul and Barnabas and sent them out on their first missionary journey. And from 40, we're going to say till 50. We might be from 41 to 51. It might be from 43 to 49. But for somewhere around 10 years of the life of Paul, in his 40s, the heart of his 40s for sure, Paul goes on one missionary journey, which is kind of short, his second missionary journey, a lot more lengthy, and his third missionary journey to the same places he went to on his second, but he stayed a lot longer in each of those places. And you can read the book of Acts and you can see each one of Paul's missionary journeys explained there. And Paul had suffered a lot during them. He learned on his first missionary journey, there was a lot of pain there for him. When Paul had been converted at 32, Ananias had said to him, God told me to tell you that you are going to suffer many things for his sake. Paul had been beaten. He'd been scourged. He'd been beaten with rods. He had had mobs attack him. He had had uprisings in towns that tried to pull him apart. He had suffered a lot. By the time he got to his third missionary journey, he stopped in Corinth and spent a year and a half in Corinth. But when he first got there, he wanted to leave because he'd been heard in Corinth before and there was a mob starting in Corinth, and Jesus appeared to him there in Corinth. Jesus appeared to Paul and said, I want you to stay here in Corinth. No one will hurt you. From that message that Jesus gives him, we find out why Paul wanted to leave. I think there comes a place where you go, I've had enough pain in my life and I don't want any more. Paul at this point is in his late 40s. He's getting to be 50. And I think he's like, I'm done being beaten with rods and scourged, having crowds pull me apart and starting riots in places. I think I'm going to leave before it all happens. And the Lord says, I want you to stay here. This is significant because it was in Corinth during that year and a half that the Lord asked him to stay that Paul took up his pen and wrote the letter to the Romans. It was near the end of his ministry, and he writes to them, I long to see you. I want to be a part of you. There was something in Paul. He just desired to go to Rome and he believed that he would go there. He wrapped up his final missionary journey and then took a trip to Jerusalem where something turned bad for him. He walked into the temple and someone thought he had brought a Gentile into the temple. And so they cried out for him to be grabbed and the Romans arrested him out of protection and they kept him for 2 years being arrested to protect him from people. Some guys in Jerusalem took a vow, we won't eat or drink until Paul's dead. 2 years later, Paul was still alive. I bet they were eating and drinking by then, by the way. But that's what Paul faced. People wanted to kill him everywhere he went. And he realized that when they were holding him in Caesarea, that these leaders were holding him as a political pawn. They were using the excuse, it's for your own protection, but they wanted to hand him over to the religious leaders in Jerusalem, but they wanted something political from them. When Paul made the connection that that was going on, Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. And because he was a Roman citizen, he had the right to appeal to Caesar. Any Roman could demand to stand before Caesar. And so it was said to Paul, to Caesar you have appealed, and to Caesar you will go. Paul was then taken to Rome. Via shipwreck, by the way, but he was taken to Rome. When he was there, he was held for 3 years under house arrest. Remember, still at this point, he's under his own kind of, you know, it's for his own protection that he's been arrested. And under house arrest, the people of Rome, the Christians in Rome, are able to come to him. Now, let me quickly tell you what's happening in Rome. Rome has had a lot of Jews there for a long time, but Claudius expelled them when Paul was in his early 40s. Claudius made a command to get rid of the Jews. Just didn't like them. Anti-Semitic, get out of here. And he kicked them out of Rome. When Nero took over, when Paul was in his late 40s, Nero brought them back. Many of those Jews that had been kicked out were Christians. And when they came back, they brought Christianity back to Rome. Nero wanted to rebuild a certain section of Rome, and the Senate didn't want him to. Later on, Nero would get rid of the Senate. He would not be under the control of the Senate later on. But that particular portion of Rome burned down by chance. At least according to, well, not according to Nero. Nero had another thing that he said. But Nero wanted to build it. They said no, and then it burned down, and Nero built it out according to his plans. Some, you know the saying that Nero fiddled while Rome burned. Now, we don't necessarily believe that Nero actually pulled out a fiddle and fiddled while Rome burned. There's nothing to really in history to really say that, but he certainly wanted it to burn. And when the population turned against him for burning down the city of Rome, he said the Christians did it. These Christians, they drink blood. These Christians kill babies. There were all these rumors about Christians. And he said the Christians did it. And he started a persecution against the Christians who lived in Rome. He had them arrested. He had them fed to the animals. He dipped them in oil and lit them as torches in his own gardens. Paul just happened to be in prison in Rome while all of those things began. Paul stood before Nero and was let go probably before Rome burned, and then was rearrested after Rome burned and the persecution began against Christians, and was commanded to be beheaded. Because he was a Roman citizen, he couldn't be crucified, and Paul was commanded to be beheaded, and Paul would die with many of the other Roman Christians who were giving their lives for Christ at that time. Rome is his destiny. This is where he will ultimately give his life, and we see his heart as he writes this letter to the Romans. And for that reason, this book is incredibly significant. I thought it would be good for us to understand. And by the way, he was beheaded at some point in his 50s. We're not really sure where. He may have been 56. He may have been 58 or 59. He might have been 60. But it was around then that he was beheaded, arrested in his early 50s, early 50s, released and then rearrested and killed somewhere in his late 50s. Now, Paul writes to this Roman church, and he starts off by saying, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." This I've titled a preacher because Paul is at this point a preacher of the gospel, and he introduces himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. This word in the Greek is doulos, and it means a servant by choice, literally a slave by choice. We think of slavery. When we think of slavery, we often think of slavery in the United States and the horrible form of slavery that was here, and it was. And I'm not trying to say that slavery in Rome wasn't horrible, because I am sure that it was, but there were some 40 million slaves in Rome at one point. They would go and conquer areas, and they brought back slaves. And oftentimes when slaves would be released, I'm not going to say often, at times, when slaves were released, they wanted to stay. Maybe they had family members. Maybe they had friends who were slaves. Maybe they liked the person who owned them. Who knows? But they decided to stay. So much so that there was a word for a servant who was a slave by choice. It's also possible that you could be indebted to someone. You owe them money. And rather than going to debtor's prison, you could say, "I'll just become your slave. You own me." And you would become a slave by choice. You were a doulos. And so Paul says, "I am a doulos of Jesus Christ."
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, We'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.